Let us move on to the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. God is love. God is love. God is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. And it says, this is love. Right? This is how he showed his love. So through the greatest sacrifice, he shows his love. He reveals his love. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So he reveals his love through such sacrifice that is perhaps that is the greatest sacrifice that anyone can make for love. And therefore, he takes those who dwell in his love, who remain in his love, to the kingdom of his beloved. In 1 John 15, 9 to 10, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So just as the Son remained in the Father's love and therefore was taken up to the Father's house at the end of keeping his command, those who receive and know the love of God must remain, put every effort to remain in his love so that in that day, they're taken up to the place of love, the eternal love, the kingdom of his beloved, as Colossians 1:13 says, the kingdom of his beloved love, his beloved Son. So it is the kingdom for the beloved Son. It is the kingdom full of his love. And there's only love, love from beginning to the end, everlasting, for eternity. It is love. And that is where he has prepared, what he has prepared for those whom he loves. So having faith means to know that one belongs to him as, once again, a member of his body, the church. What am I? I am a member of the body of Christ. Uh-oh, didn't we hear this? Yes, that's right, you have a good memory. When do we hear this? Last week. So this is why we have a sequel, too. In the I'm a member of the body of Christ. I just didn't put one there because just to keep you at the edge of your seat. Oh, that's it. But there is two. Yes, there's a second. So I'm a member of the body of Christ. We're talking about the same concept of belonging to the body of Christ, meaning the church, but focusing slightly different, a different aspect than what we focused on last week. Last week, we understood ourselves as member or members of the body of Christ, and it's a life and death relationship. For the sake of the life that I need to receive, I need to cling unto the body of Christ. I must never leave it. I must remain in the body for me to live, right? For me to be raised to life in that day, for me to raise others to life, I need to cling. I need to bring other souls to cling to that body. Do you remember that? Amen? But today, because it is the sequel to, we want to focus on a slightly different angle. With that effort, we have to live the Christian life, the faith life that is about not only knowing myself as a member, but to find other members around me, my neighbors, my fellow brothers, to love them. As the Lord has loved us, we love our fellow members, our brothers in Christ, by the measure of the maturity of Christ. To obtain the measure of the maturity of Christ, in other words, to be found as mature, because Yeshua himself talked a lot about his return, and when he comes back, he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will separate the wheat from chaff, wheat being this filled fruit or grain, chaff being the empty and far from maturing. It stopped growing. It never grew, and it would be separated to be thrown into the fire. The one to be found in that day, the ones who will see his face. How many of you want to see the face of your Lord, the one who saved you? Amen? Then you have to be found as mature, mature, like the maturity of Christ and how he succeeded maturing and finally entered the Father's house in heaven. We can't stay as infants, as we just read, being tossed back and forth and wanting in like milk, like infant. We need to now be fed on solid food and chew and digest and grow. And that growth comes by loving one another in the body of Christ as co-members, fellow members of the body of Christ, the church. That's what the Christian life is about. Now, on a quick read or quick hearing, you may think, oh, I love love. I love the topic of who doesn't love love, right? Everyone loves love, 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 love. So this is good, right? A lot of people, if you've been hearing our sermon every week, faith life is like the death sentence. Must die, you know? So it's like, oh, no. It's like, okay, where am I? I mean, I'm trying to measure myself, evaluate myself according to the word. I'm far from it. Maybe I'm a little closer. I'm halfway. But I'm a loving person, so I'm maybe a little over where I'm supposed to be. I like this. But we still have an hour to go for you to really go to the word and join me in the word and to see what God says about, what the Bible says about what it means to love one another as the Lord loved us. Because if it were that easy, we would not have a task or the burden of carrying out his word. We have to put every effort to keep the word, to keep remain in the word, remain in his love. And that includes loving one another. Because basically, let's face it, it's not easy to love. It's not. But this relationship with brothers, you've heard many times relationship between father and child, you know, parent and child. Relationship. But besides that relationship, the maternal paternal relationship, which is very biological, very physical even, and therefore emotional and social, the other, the closest, the next closest, you have this concept of next of kin, right? So NOK, I think the insurance companies always want to know, your employees want to know, the lawyers, whatever, you know, medical, they always want to know who's the next of kin. So the closest living blood relative. So you need to have somebody, like in the case of legal action, medical action, like they need to notify someone else in case something happens to you and they need to notify them, or the legal obligation, whether it is, you know, asset or even responsibility like debt, you know, the liability has to go to the next of kin. So it's the parents or the siblings. So siblings, call them brothers or sisters, are very important because this relationship is tied to us by blood. So we are related to same parents, whether your parents are living or you have a relationship with them, active relationship or not. Because of them, you exist physically and you have relationship with another being because the other person, the neighbor in your house, is related to you by the same parents. I did hear news this week about something really shocking about babies being born in labs now, you know, through in vitro fertilization, but not two parents, but three parents. And this is like now challenging the ethical issues. And this is banned in the U.S., but it's apparently allowed in Ukraine or Russia, Ukraine. So they can actually take an embryo that's been fertilized by the mother and the father, the sperm, the egg, and its embryo. And then they take another embryo that's been fertilized by the father and a donor, egg donor. So there's the father's sperm in two places fertilizing the eggs, but the eggs are two different. So what they do is that because the woman, the mother has been having a hard time getting pregnant and carrying out the pregnancy, the donor's egg is used to insert the mother's egg in there. So they strip the DNA, mitochondrial DNA. They leave that, and then everything else they strip out from the woman. Are you following me? This is crazy, right? When I was listening, I'm like, okay, the end has come. That's what I said. The end has come. Because they are now really, what do you call it, custom-made? Design, that's it. Design baby, designer baby. All right? So they're literally manipulating and manufacturing humans. So, but this is sort of biological and helping people out. That's what they're saying over there. So they're inserting the embryo into the information into the second embryo. So genetically, the baby is born inheriting from the three parents. Wow, that is eerie. That is so not right and so eerie. But then what they're saying again is like, what's wrong with helping these people? So I guess if in that baby, and they don't know how long this baby can live. They don't know what kind of biological problem they will have along the way because apparently this baby is an infant now and maybe toddlerhood. They have not seen this through the life, you know, the longevity of the baby yet. So we don't know. But in that case, that baby has inherited from three parents information. But for the rest of us, Joe Schmoes on the street, the ordinary people like us, we've only have two parents. We have inherited genetic information from our two parents, and that makes our sibling very close because we have the, of course, we don't have the same genetic information. We're different beings. However, we have the same blood from our parents. And even if you're born like, you know, with a different physical feature, some siblings would look very differently. Like, you know, that's like what my sister and I, like nobody thinks that we look like the same when they look at our faces. However, when we laugh, they're like, you guys sound the same, right? So there's always like that, you know, right? There's always that connection, the voice or the even the temperament or, and then as you grow older, they always say, there's similarities come, they kind of emerge, you know, it's kind of interesting. Like when you're younger, you didn't really see them as a resembling, but then as you grow older, there's a distinctive likeness that surface. So don't make so much fun of your brother or sister yet, all right? Wait till you get older, then you decide, all right? So not only that, having grown up in the similar background, social class, economic class, you do acquire similar tastes. Of course, there are cases where they're very different, but I'm talking about, you know, universally, overall generalization is that they do become very similar because they have, like, the taste comes from the environment and all that, habits. And because they are the next of kin, the closest to each other next to their parents, they do love each other even as they grow up fighting. Right? So if you are only child, you know this by theory. But if you have at least one sibling, you know how lovely that is to fight all the time. Yes, especially if you have a gap of 1, 2. Do 3-year-old gaps? I mean, do they fight too? Maybe 3? Yeah, 3, 2. Yeah, I see some nodding heads over here in the front. So I guess 3 is okay. But by 4, 5, then there's a gap. Right? And then some siblings have gaps like, you know, 10. Or 15. Like in the old days when they had many, many children, like the youngest would be as young or the oldest would be as old as the youngest parent. Like they could be their father or mother even. And I've heard stories where parents would have babies like when they're 50s. Oh my gosh. They're not Sarah or Abraham, but they still did. And then the mother would not be able to nurse. And then the daughter having her own daughter, her child, ends up nursing their brother, sister. Yeah, what are they going to do? They're poor. They don't have anything else. There's no formula. They have to feed the baby. So if you think about that kind of relationship, how intimate they must be, how the brother and sister will be looking after that sibling, the youngest sibling, like their own child, right? So there's the intimacy. There's a connection. So even if you grow up like beating each other up like my sister and I did when we were little. So yes, and always screaming, and then mom's always yelling, stop fighting! Yeah, everybody's screaming at some point. But then as you grow older, and especially if the family goes through hardship, let's say divorce or death or some kind of trauma like a war, poverty or difficult situation, then the bonding is stronger. Because if you really think about it, like who knows me the best next to my mom? It's my sibling who I lived with all pretty much my life, right? So, I mean, even if you may drift apart at some point, those very important years of your development, you share that environment. So that brings you to really unique bonding, that unique bond that you have to depend on. So that's what Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born of a time of adversity. So a brother is there for you to go through a time of adversity together. You know, not only the good times, not only to laugh together, but to go through the hard times together. Even as you fight, you are to strengthen each other and be like, okay, I'm not alone. My brother's here with me. My sister's is with me. We're going through it together. So that makes your bond even closer, stronger. However, the sadness is that, yes, there's a surge of nuclear families now, and yeah, we have only one child as well. And this is the trend everywhere, not just in COJ, but everywhere around the world. People are choosing not to have children, and if they do, they only have one because it's too expensive. It's the competition, the survivalhood, and people want to pursue their own life. They don't want to be tied down to raising so many children, and then so what, right? In the end, everyone's going to be on their own, so they're not going to live for you your life, so you want to live your life to the fullest. And choose not to have children at all, or have just one, or, you know, just it's for yourself. So what happens is that their choice, and then the children who grow up in such an environment also then look after themselves. So there is that heightened sense of selfishness or self-centeredness because the lack of, you know, the opportunity or inability to share with others. So if they grow up with other relatives at least, or they're in an environment where they have to be socialized early on, then they have to be singing the song, sharing is caring, right? Because what do the siblings always fight over? The toys. So, I mean, they have a big car here, but that little thing the brother just took, they're wailing and screaming, he took mine, you know. And at the end, what are you fighting over? It's like this little Lego piece, and they got the humongous car that they just got last night. But it's just that fighting over, right? And that they miss that. So even if that's an ugly memory, ugly experience, but that forces them to, quote unquote, share. And the older one gets the sense of obligation and responsibility of the younger siblings and so on. So all that is formed within the home. But again, because of reality of life today, siblings end up becoming reason for tension, and jealousy becomes so, jealousy, envy, and hatred, and sense of rivalry gets so extreme that they not only not talk to each other, they become severed, like in their relationship, and even enemies, really. So, you know, you hear about millionaires, billionaires, you know, in their deathbed, children showing up from all around the world to get something out of, to get the father to change his will or whatever. Or, and then aftermath, they fight. They go to the court. They sue their own siblings, and it turns very ugly. So this is very sad. It's a very sad reality. So where does this derive from? If our father is love, our God is the Heavenly Father who loves his children, why is that we cannot be loving even in our homes and even in our human world? Because this is the continuing work of the devil. Right? So the devil, in the disguise of serpent, was in the Garden of Eden deceiving the ancestor of all men named Adam. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2 to find how this happened to our ancestor and therefore to all of us. Genesis chapter 2, 7. Let's see who the ancestor was. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him his nostrils, into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a spiritual being, and he's also called a living being. So a living being has spirit and flesh, and this living being was called Adam. And from him came all men. Right? So all of us became spiritual beings since he was made a spiritual being. And Adam did not live just in any place, but he was lived in a contained space called the Garden of Eden. But don't be mistaken, this contained space was not a prison. It was paradise on earth because he was given everything and anything to help himself with. He had the right to govern or the responsibility to govern over the garden. And God had given him to work to live by, however, and that was in verse 17. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Besides that word, even though that word would determine whether he would live or die, spiritually speaking, he had freedom to do whatever he wanted in the garden. But that word was reminding him that, look, God loves you, and he gave you all this environment, but the love is, in fact, bound by that limit of the word, right? Because even if he loves, if you disobey, you will die, right, in the spirit. And what we see is in chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, now the woman comes from the man, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from this one tree. So here is the serpent coming to the woman and trying to tempt her. Now the serpent itself, yes, an animal, one of the many animals in the garden, but we later find out it was the devil. The devil coming in the disguised form of serpent to tempt the woman so that the woman can lead the man to break the word of God, disobey the command of God, and therefore sin enters and death enters as a result to the spirit. And Romans 5:12 says sin entered through one man, but death came to all. So all of us here, even to this day, not only did we not inherit the spirit of Adam, so after our flesh dies, there's a spirit called Adam. Not only that, but when Adam sinned, that sin reached to all of us, and the price of sin, which is spirit, death, to be cut off from God, the life and love. To visualize that, God put a flaming sword on the garden so that after he drove the man and the woman out of the garden, they couldn't return. So that separation is to be cut off from God, to be separated from God, because this is the work of the devil. The devil in Greek is ho diabolos. Ho diabolos means someone who separates to destroy. Separates to destroy. It's a compound word that means to cut apart, to destroy. So that's what the devil did. He came between God and Adam and caused Adam to sin, and therefore death entering Adam, it reached all mankind without them knowing. So that becomes the first stage. And as a result, what happens is the devil also has impact, this deadly impact, destructive impact on human relationship with each other. So he separates man from man. How do we know that? It starts with the first murder that's recorded in the Bible. And that is, that happens to the children of Adam and Eve. Cain kills his own brother, Abel, out of jealousy. Because Abel's sacrifice is received by God, offering is received by God, and Cain's wasn't. So Cain was burning with jealousy, envy, and even the desire to kill him because of that. And God saw that. And God saw the sin was crouching at the door, but he warned him, you must master it. Master that sin. So he saw that it was already brewing inside of him, how he was premeditating, yeah? But he couldn't control it. So he took his brother out to the field and killed him with his own hands. So we see the result of sin, the separation from God, now causing separation between men, among men. But not just there, we see that the devil causing this destruction because of the tension between brothers, again, all originating with the original sin called Adam's sin, first seeing in the first murder, but also this tension between brothers has a huge impact to this day. The world history and the world politics today revolve around the tension in which part of the world. Anyone know? I know it sounds like North Korea, but it's not. It's not. There's an older tension that still dominates the workings around the world. Do you know which tension I'm talking about? In the Middle East. Yes, the Middle East. That's the never-ending tension, never-ending conflict. Every politician talks about it. Every foreign policymaker talks about it, but nobody can resolve that. And namely, that is the people of Israel against the Arab world, or vice versa, right? So this tension between the Jews and the Muslims, where did it come from? It originates all the way back to Genesis 25 between two brothers. Two brothers who were twins. Uh-oh. Yes, who were they? One was very red when he first came out of his mother, so he was named Esau. And the other one chases after him, grabs his heel. The mother doesn't even push him. He just comes out, shows up. Me too, right? So he comes out, the twins come out. His name is Jacob. So the two were battling inside, even from the mother's womb. And when they come out, there's this whole fight around the birthright, right? So even though, again, this is all according to God's dispensation, Jacob looks for his opportunity to steal birthright from his brother. They say twins grow up, you know, that sense of, they have that connection, but on the other hand, they have the sense of, like, competition because they look the same, right? I mean, especially for the identical twins. So parents do their best to dress them the same way. Like, you wonder, like, why are they always saying they're wearing the same thing? It's because the parents want to make sure that they love them equally. So they dress the same. They get the same bobby pins, same shoes, same socks. I mean, our mother used to do that too. We weren't not even twins, but she wanted to make sure that we felt loved. So when we look at our childhood pictures, like, what is that? I'm so much taller than you, but we have the same outfit. Like, so, but like flipped over, I have the blue and the blue red stripe. My sister gets the red and the blue stripe. So I love you equally, just to make sure, you know. It's like, can I get something different? Yeah. But the twins, they are raised like that so that there was no sense of competition or a sense of insecurity, therefore. So they raised like that. But in this case, what dominated the relation between Esau and Jacob was jealousy. And Jacob was really obsessed with birthright. I know that you came out of mother a second before I did, but I'm going to steal the birthright and become number one. So he was looking for that chance. And when he did have the chance, he stole it from his aging father, who couldn't tell the difference between the older son and the younger son. And when the older son Esau finds out, he becomes very angry to come to kill pursue and kill his younger brother. But the younger brother then goes on the run and lives in his uncle's house for some years and then comes back. Of course, in the time Jacob thinks that Esau's going to kill him, but Esau doesn't because God causes change of heart, and Esau and Jacob gives up, and he surrenders to God, and by the grace of God, he receives the name Israel, from which or from whom come the people of Israel, and he crosses over a river to come back to his father's house, and meets his brother who wanted to kill him, but now has a change of heart. They make up. Now, they make up, but what we see in Genesis there is that they go their separate way, and Jacob settles in one area, and Esau settles in another area, and he becomes lives in a place called, or area called Edom. Edomites come from his people. And then what we see in Genesis, 28, is that when it was time for Esau to get married, he saw that his father was not pleased with, Jacob saw that his father, Isaac, was not pleased with Canaanite women, so he was not to marry one of them, Gentile women. But this was before the law, even the law of Moses. But the Canaanites he was not pleased with. So what Esau did was that he actually went to Ishmael to look for his bride. Ishmael, who's Ishmael? Ishmael was the other son of Abraham. Certainly the Muslims today, they talk about Ishmael as the son that continues. But certainly, yeah, Isaac and Ishmael, they're, because the competition is not really, the rivalry is not really recorded in the Bible. But the way the Jews trace back their faith, and our faith in the Old Testament is Isaac to Abraham, so the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But what the Muslims say is that it's actually through Ishmael that the covenant of God continued. So Ishmael has then connection with Esau coming there, sort of like parallel, because Esau finds the daughter of Ishmael's, the sister. He married Mahalath, the sister of Nabaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. So what we see is that the separation, the distance gets wider and the tension gets greater, tracing all the way back there. So, wow, it starts with brothers. Yes, Esau and Jacob, but even before that, what the setup was between Ishmael and Isaac. Then suddenly, from Jacob coming the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham and therefore the nation or the people of Israel, they were called out from their slavery in Egypt by Moses when God sent him in there. And they had been there for how many years by the time Moses brings them out? About 430 years, 420, 30 years, four generations. Why were they there? Like they were saying, let us go back to our father's house. Like, so why did they come there to begin with anyway? Why did they come? Anyone remember what happened 400 years prior to that? They settled there, their ancestor, but why? How many people went in there? 70, good number, right? 70, Jacob, yes, and his family went in there with his sons and daughters, his children, grandchildren, all of them. They go to Egypt and settle there. Why? Because there was famine, yes. But why Egypt? Because Joseph was there, yes. Who was Joseph? Joseph was a son of Jacob, a.k.a. his favorite. Yes? So he had 12 sons. The last one was young. So Joseph was the second to the youngest, and the other 10. The tension was between the 10 brothers and Joseph. Joseph, Jacob just loved. And he was not like my mother because he showed it off. Everyone else wore the drabby gray, old, beige, brown clothes, while Jacob wore colorful clothes. The Bible said he was wearing colorful. So you can imagine, like, hey, brothers, he's running around with shiny clothing, and his brothers are all wearing drabby gray, brown, sackcloth, working the grounds. There he comes. Yeah. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? That's what I'm saying. Yeah. So they were already brewing and overloaded with anger and jealousy. Anger to their father and jealousy towards the brother. On top of that, Joseph didn't help himself. What did he talk about? His dream. His dream. Hey, bros, I had a dream last night. Oh, yeah? It's like, you want to hear about it? I guess you're going to tell us whether we want it or not. Guess what? Guess what? So the 10 bounds of the what do you call it, the crops, they all bow down to me. Or he dreamt about the stars bowing down to him. So here's always the number 10 bowing to 1. So they're thinking like, you know what? We don't have to be Einsteins to understand what you're saying. What you're saying is we're going to bow down to you. Are you kidding me? So they're like, okay, this is it. This is it. We're going to kill that kid and get rid of him. Wipe him off the map because we're sick and tired of him. So they wanted to kill him. They actually wanted to kill him. But then there was also the brother stepping in, saying, let's not kill him. You know, thinking about our father. He's going to be devastated. So when they saw a slave owner coming by, they decided to sell him off. So then they lied to the father that he was killed by some wild animal. So the father's heartbroken. In the meantime, there is famine. But in the meantime, Joseph is sold as a servant, and then there is the wrongful accusation against him, and he's thrown into prison where he still dreams or reads dreams actually or interprets dreams, and then one of the inmate gets released but forgets about him, and the other one gets killed. So it comes true, and then later on, the Pharaoh has a dream, needs interpreter, and they were like, ding, the light bulb goes on 10 years later, or however many years it passed, and say, oh yeah, there was a guy who got my dream right. I forgot about that guy. He's still in the dungeon downstairs. So they got him out, and Joseph was able to interpret the dream and therefore secure the economy of the nation, and he rises to the ranks to become the second man in line in Egypt. And because of that, he was able to bring the people of his family. But of course, they did not know what happened to Joseph. They had no idea Joseph was a leader. But by the time they came for food and survival, they realized it was him. And when they met him, what did they do? The brothers, without realizing, they're bowing to the brother. Oh, yeah. So even that whole migration of the people and the dwelling of the people for four generations prior to the Exodus originates to the tension between Joseph and his 10 brothers. Yeah. So if you look at it like that, the history of the Bible is not so bad. It's not that boring, right? If you look at it from the point of view about relationship and tensions between brothers, we see how that shaped this individual personal relationship, shaping such big, history. So when God brings the people out of their slavery, this Exodus is referred to in Deuteronomy in 33. Let's read that together. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 12. The beloved of the Lord rests secure in him, for he shields him all day long. And the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. The one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. Now, the beloved of the Lord there, in the text there is, the people of Israel understand as to be the people of Israel, because the Lord said, I have loved you and made you my people. He made no one else on earth to be his people. The only people who were the people of God were the people of Israel. And because he loved them for the sake of their ancestor, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he brought them out. He rescued them. How did he rescue them? Between his shoulders, like embracing. First, I was thinking like between shoulders in the back, but it's more like embracing between the shoulders in his arms. He pulled them to very closely rescue them. And because of that, they were able to leave their slavery, be delivered from Egypt, and were led into the desert through which they will finally enter the promised land. But along the way, they were given the law, which contained commandments. And basically, the commandment can be narrowed down to two. First, it's to love the Lord your God, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So how do you love the Lord? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That was the word. But along with that, they were to love their neighbors, meaning neighbors, their fellow Israelite. So what we see is throughout the chapters of the law, like the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, especially in Leviticus 25, 18, or Deuteronomy 15, 22, in these chapters, what we see is the repeated reference to your fellow Israelite. So here is God reminding them through Moses that you love the Lord who loved you first and rescued you. Now you are to carry that love to your neighbors, meaning your fellow Israelite. Because God did say, you may not, if your fellow Israelite owes you any loan, you may not, so if it's a stranger outside of your tribe, your people, you may collect the debt. But if it's your fellow Israelite, and this is the year of Jubilee, you are to cancel the debt for your fellow Israelite. Your fellow Israelite. It says, and it repeats, if you may require payment from foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. This is in Deuteronomy 15. Also, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Help them. Also in Deuteronomy 22, 1-4, it says, if you see your fellow Israelites' ox or sheep straying, do not ignore, but be sure to take it back to its owner. If you see your fellow Israelite donkey or ox fallen on the road, do not ignore it. Help the owner get it to its feet. So not only are you supposed to help your fellow Israelites, but also their properties, like their animals. Also, you're to love your neighbor by not sleeping with their wives. Simple as that. So do not have sexual relationship with your brother's wife, your fellow Israelite's wife. This would be dishonoring them. So you don't take their wife. You don't take their animals. You don't harm them. You are generous to them. Who are they? Your fellow Israelite. So they had a very strong sense of brotherhood. So you wonder, right, how their ethnic ties to this day so strong, because it was instilled in the law. So when God told them to build the sanctuary, the tabernacle first in the desert, and then the temple of Jerusalem later on, in it was the ark that contained the stone tablets that reminded them of the commandment to first love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And second, love your brothers as yourself. Because no one hates themselves. No one hates their own body. If you love your body, look your neighbors and say, we come from the same father, Abraham. I need to love you, therefore, and look after you. So the name Jehovah, the name of their Lord, was there. And they, as his servants, remember this. So they were to look after one another. Even as they're attacked by others, they were to come together and be united and keep the solidarity to protect each other, to love each other. However, this was not perfect. They started to scheme against each other. They were really filled with hatred, jealousy, and anger towards each other, even as they said shalom to each other, right? So that was not perfect. But this was all so that the Son of God, coming in the name of the Father God, would come and fulfill the law. And he came in the name Yeshua, and looking at the temple of Jerusalem, he said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. So he was speaking of the temple there, and people understood as the physical temple, but the temple of his body was what he was referring to. And he was saying destroy it, because it was the temple that had this command in the name Jehovah to love just the fellow, really, when it says brothers, neighbors, it meant fellow Israelites, which is by flesh and blood. And that love was very conditional and temporary, imperfect, certainly. But here's Yeshua coming in the name of the Father, as John 5:43 says, in the Father's name he came, the name Yeshua is the Father God's name, to love not just the Israelites, but the souls of all men in Adam. That his love would be not just for now or for thousands of years, but forever. It will be eternal love. Hallelujah. How was he going to do that? By establishing a relationship between, not that of a master, lord, and servant, but that is between the Father and his children. Hallelujah. So by giving his life, by shedding his precious blood, he was going to give birth to the souls as his children of all men, regardless of whether they're Jews or Gentile, that they would be given birth as children of God and therefore be loved by God and love God and now love one another, but not physical conditions, but spiritually, because we would all be given chance as born children who are born again through that one blood of God, Yeshua. So if you think about the people of Israel, even though they understood as a very the privilege that they had, that no one else had, as to be called as the people, the servants of the Lord Jehovah, to this day they carry that pride. And because of that, they look after one another. So even as a people, they've been perhaps the most persecuted, you know, over a long period of human history in the world. They still survive, not only survive, but thrive even in the world that they live. This is because of the solidarity that God instilled in them. But here's Yeshua saying, tear that down. That is only temporary until my coming, which that he had come as a son of God. The word in the beginning has now become flesh to be broken and spilled out to give birth to the souls of men, not the physical bodies, to become the father of all. Hallelujah. And he would let these souls love one another. So that's why he said in John 15, let's go to John 15, verses 9 to 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. In verse 12, it says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Verse 17, this is my command. Love each other. So he keeps on repeating, love each other, love. He's speaking to his disciples, love each other, love. If it were that easy, why would he say that? Right? It's like, eat your breakfast. I mean, eat your food. People are going to eat. You don't need to tell them. They're going to eat. So the fact that he said, love each other, because it's challenging, it's not easy. He's giving us command. My command, he says specifically, my command is for you to love each other. My command is to love each other. But again, it is not on a superficial level. The obligation by tradition, by flesh and blood, you have to love each other, even though I can't stand him, because we are all Jews, people of Israel, children of Abraham. I have to love him. Not that kind. But because now he's going to show the perfect eternal love of the Father through his own death, by laying down his life, as Matthew 20, 28 says, he did not come to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many, that he will pour out his life at the cross, though he knows no sin, would become sin on our behalf to pay the price of sin. By doing so, he's glorified the Father, fulfilling his will. Through that, men will know the true love, the perfect, everlasting love of God. And by that love, they can love one another. Hallelujah! But to achieve that, he went to the cross. When he went to the cross, as he died, he said, it is finished. But he also said in Matthew 27, 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The moment he died on the cross was about 6 hours after he had been hanging on that on the tree by the nails. Before that, he was flogged, where he had already shed much of his life. His blood was lost, oxygen lost, life was already leaving him. And that as he hung on that cross, stripped, facing that shame and that grief, experiencing all of that at the cross, that his death, though there were two other men who died next to him and going through physically similar experience, was not the same because of who he is. Even though in the eyes of men to this day, he is just a man who died on a cross and unfortunately died such a painful, shameful, sad death, he is not man, for his origin is not in the flesh and blood of man, but that he is the Word in the beginning, as John 1:1 says. The Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. That Word is Spirit. The Word is God. In his essence, he is God, meaning he knows no sin. God being love. In the beginning, when God said, okay, there's the Word that will become flesh, the Word through which I will reveal my love, not for any other creatures but men. The souls of men. For that, he created man to become spiritual being. For man to know his love fully, he allowed sin to take place. In fact, not just in the Garden of Eden, but in the spiritual heaven, where the origin of sin occurred through the rebellion of that angel who caused, as a serpent, Adam to sin in the garden. And because of that, all men died in sin, now having to pay the price of sin in the place of death called hell, where they will be resurrected to be condemned and tormented forever and ever in the fire of hell. But by sending his son to become a ransom for many at the moment of his laying down his life, even though it was command to obey the Father, it was his command, the command that the son had to obey to honor the Father. When he laid down his life, he was not saying, "Father, how come you let me die like this? It's not fair. I didn't do anything wrong. For these people, I'm doing this. It's not fair." So reading it like that, interpreting those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Many heretical cults have come out. Heretical cultish interpretations have come out, namely the Unification Church. Moon said, Yeshua had failed the plan. He failed the plan and he died. And that's why he was saying, God, you let me die like this. This is not fair. I can't believe this is how it's going to end. Therefore, he came as a third Adam to fulfill the will of God. That is not just foolish, but satanic. That is not knowing the will of God. The will of God is, though Yeshua knows no sin, when he died, what killed him was sin, but it was for the purpose of the Father to reveal his will, to fulfill his will, to reveal himself as the perfect eternal love. Hallelujah. So that's why 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 to 10 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is love. You say you love, you know love, and that you are a loving person, that you are loved. You know about love, but you know not love unless you know the love of God. And the love of God, many people like to speak about to this day. And many people follow certain teaching or certain groups because of love, love, love. But what kind of love are they saying? The love that God wants to reveal is not, oh, because God loves us all equally. The way he sees us equally is that we are spirit. Because we are all doomed to hell. Because there's nothing more for God to want it to than to save us from the fire of hell. He is the one who created hell. He is the one who prepared it for those who rebel against him. And he does not want to see one soul go in there. That's why he prepared a way by sending his son as an atoning sacrifice so that whosoever sees him as the Son of God and believe that when he died, that he did not die with his own sin, but he died as a redeemed, to ransom for our sins. Whosoever receives the redemptive work, the redeeming blood of Yeshua, can be saved. Hallelujah. That's why he say, Father, how perfect is your love. That even though I hate sin, that I have become sin in your eyes to pay the price of their sin. Your love is perfect. I am so moved by your love, Father. Because the Son himself knew that he was loved by the Father. Just as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. He said to his disciples, the Father loved me. I know that the Father loves me. Even if I'm dying on the cross here right now, this is not his abandonment or betrayal or his failure. But because of his perfect love, he had planned this from eternity, that my death is to fulfill, to reveal that perfect love of God for the Son, me, and for the whole world. Hallelujah! Because only through his death, for the sake of the Father's love, he would enter the kingdom that he prepared for his beloved Son. Hallelujah! The one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. The word in Deuteronomy, yes, in the eyes of the people of Israel at the time, yes, this was for them. But really, it's the word for, about the Son of God. that after he lays down his life to reveal perfectly the perfect love of the Father will embrace him and take him to be with him in that eternal kingdom of love. Hallelujah! By his death, he judged the separator, the origin of sin, the devil. And he died for sinners to demonstrate his love for sinners. Romans 5:68 says, you see, just as the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe easier for someone to die for someone who's greater than them, who is more noble, more honorable, lovable. To the holy God, sinners are not lovable. God hates sin. And he prepared a place to punish sin and those who are in sin forever. Yet he chose to love us. So how we began the word today, God is love. This is the attribute of God that he has had been from the beginning. In the beginning was the word. The word was going to be his love. It would be the way to reveal his love. Unless his love is revealed, no one will know that God is love. But through the sacrifice, the death of Yeshua, who knows no sin but becoming sin on our behalf, he died for sinners to demonstrate the perfect love of God, not for just the Jews, not for those who are so-called righteous, but for all men who deserve nothing but death in the fire of hell. He died for us. Hallelujah. However, in 3 days, the Father rescued the Son up from the grave, from death. Between his shoulders, he rested him. And resurrected Yeshua was, and he was lifted up to heaven, and he finally entered the kingdom in heaven, the Father's house in heaven. Hallelujah! It is where he is to this day. He reigns in love forever and ever. But because God's schedule does not end there, according to his promise, he sent the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, in his name. And he came, the name Yeshua came with the Holy Spirit, to the gathering of believers, as we see in Acts chapter 2. The gathering of the believers of the name Yeshua. So he comes to those who believe in the name Yeshua to be the name of their Savior, the name of their Father. Meaning they call them the name of Yeshua to be the name of their Savior, to receive his blood. And when they receive the blood of Yeshua, the Spirit blood comes to the spirit that they are and gives them new life, born again, cleansing them of sin, that death, that pain. They believe that he had paid the price of sin so that now they have new life in them. The sin had been washed. Now they have been covered by the blood of Yeshua so that they can now call Yeshua as their heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. Say, our Father in heaven. You wonder why it's our Father? Why is it not my Father? Our Father in heaven. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord said in Matthew 6, this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Right? So our. So there's senses of we-ness there. And then it goes to, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So this is like the first person plural pronoun. So we and us, our. Because while he gave birth to us and we are to individually, personally make relationship with him, make Yeshua our personal Savior, personal Lord, that he is Father to us and me, personally, only when I have brothers. He's not a father of one solo guy, solo man or for a solo woman, but only when we have brothers and sisters. Doesn't matter whether you really have brothers and sisters in real life. It's not about that. It is to find myself in the gathering of fellow brothers born again in the same blood of God, the same blood of the one Father, one blood, one Lord, one Yeshua. And that is the body of Christ, in the body of Christ called the church, I find my brothers. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit comes and lets us know the Father's name. John 17:26, Yeshua says, to make you known, make your name be known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them. So the Holy Spirit lets us know the name of the Father is the name of Yeshua, and that that Yeshua, the Father, loved the Son. In that, so the name, first of all, to summarize, the name of the Father is the name Yeshua. Amen? So that's the name of the Father that we have received by calling on the name. But we also need to know that the love of God was for the Son, that he had love for the Son, that his death was not because of his wrongdoing or his weakness, but it's to perfectly reveal the Father's love, which we have now received in the name of the Father. Say amen if you know that you have received the Father's name and Father's love. Amen? And the Holy Spirit comes into such souls and gives them. Do you remember consciousness that I talked about last week? What kind of consciousness did the Holy Spirit give us? Member consciousness. Let's add on to that. Brotherhood consciousness. Brotherhood. People talk about gangs and certain violent gangs. Or gangs been around as long as people have been around. You know, the mobs, mafia, and gangs in urban settings like New York City, like gangs, blood gang or whatever. So blood is always tied to gangs because the scarier they appear, the stronger, the tougher, and all that, mysterious. So there is a lot of the hurting and killing and even showing their own blood to show their loyalty to each other. And who are these people who are drawn to this gang or gangster kind of lifestyle or group? People who feel like they have not been loved or accepted elsewhere. That they're not important. They're not someone's beloved. But they have found a new home in the gangster life, right? And because the gangs are like, that's why mobs call this is the family. So they call it a family, new family. So even if people may call us nobody, you are somebody here. So they then give their allegiance and their loyalty to the gang and the gangster lifestyle, which is not just illegal, but destructive. Destructive. Even if they might find themselves to be now fulfilled because they are someone important, their love, they're still within the gangster group, competition, rivalry, cheating, scheming, because we're in the end, we're all humans. This desire to want to be loved, even in the world, that even in our own homes, even though it's supposed to be quote-unquote perfect, 50% of the families break up. And children growing up in that broken home, majority. So what they're saying is that 50% of the marriages fail in this country. And that's unfortunately becoming the reality for the world. 30% of the children, I think it's a school-age children of them, it's a rough estimate, live without biological father. And about half of them end up dropping out of school. Because they do not have the protection and the love and the loving environment of parents, two-parent home, like that household, that they feel secure, and they don't have that. When they don't have it, they don't have the shield, and they feel very vulnerable, and they don't have the confidence, and they can't fulfill the demands and the challenges. So even if a relationship or environment that is by flesh and blood wants to provide the loving, and that is where they should be loved and receive the love and give love, it is not perfect. But that's why God sent his Son to show this is love. You think that your father, your physical father, your physical brother, sister is love. Certainly in the whole world, yes, they are the most intimate relationship you have. But the most intimate relationship that will last forever and ever, regardless of our physical circumstances, is in the body of Christ through the blood of God, Yeshua. And that is the church. Hallelujah. So what is the problem? Our humanness, our humanliness gets in the way. In theory, right? I'm going to say in theory, make it more realistic, I guess. In theory, the church is supposed to be the place where we practice and experience the love of the Heavenly Father. this ought to be the place. The church is not a building. Certainly we need building to gather and seat you down and have activities. But church is not building. It's made up of people. It's a gathering of people, an assembly of people making up different parts. And some are called to be pastors, some are called to be teachers, some are called to be singers, some are called to be drivers, some are called to be deacons, some are called to be all different positions we're called to be to make up the body as members. And this is supposed to be a place where we experience his love. We ought to be smelling and eating and feeling the love of God and carrying out the love of God in the house of God. Just as he loved the church himself. As Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. Speaking about the marriage relationship, but really talking about the church in Christ. And it says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. As Yeshua says, now remain in my love. If you're in my words, remain in you, you remain in me. So remain in my love means remain in the place where my love has been poured out. For my love has been poured out for the church. Acts 20:28 says God purchased the church with his own blood. You can't distinguish yourself, separate yourself as, but I know God loves me. I don't know about these people. A lot of people talk about that. You know, they're like, I have perfect relationship with God. He knows I love him, I love him. But these people, I'm not sure. These people? These people? These people are born again in the same blood that you say you were born again in. So we're not these people. We are brothers. Brothers in one blood. The one blood that belongs to one Father. Amen. No man? Amen? This is where we come to. This is where we come in. This is like where we're going to meet our challenges to practice. In the beginning, it's like, oh, loving each other is easy. How we love. What gets in the way of loving? I'm getting into now. And all of you sitting here say yes, nodding your head. But then when we go downstairs, when we go to throughout the week, when I hear people, I don't want to go to the meeting because so-and-so thinks they're a big shot. They think they're such a big shot. And I'm nobody. And they're always talking down at people. They say this and this and that. They talk like this. They say this, but they do like that. I don't want to go there. So in the meantime, I'm going, remember the word? Yeah, amen, amen. Yeah, amen, amen. But go, no. Because the so-and-so is in that group. I don't want to go to that meeting, you know. Or like, I'm thinking of leaving church. Why? You don't love the word? You're not here? No, I love the word. I actually love you, Pastor. I appreciate your teaching and your life, what you show as a model for us, blah, blah, blah. But there's some people that I have a problem with. So, yeah, a lot of people have come to our church and many churches. Don't get me wrong. We're not the only ones with revolving door. Many churches are like that. They come in, they go out, and they have a higher turnover in other places too. But coming in a church and they're leaving, and especially in our church, which is very fierce in spiritual commitment and teaching and practice, the battle, the tension is even more intense because of it. Let's face it. Like, how many other churches meet this often? Right? I always joke, like, we know how many spoons, how many forks are in someone's kitchen because we've been there so many times. I mean, nowadays a little less, but like we used to have the youth teachers come every Sunday all throughout the year. They knew exactly where everything was hiding in my kitchen. They're like, found it. Yeah. So it's like you go to a group's meeting and you go to someone's house, like, you know how they live. Like, it's just, and then you realize, as I talked about, oh, they go to bathroom too. Yeah, it's that. Meaning, it's like, what? They're human? It's that moment. I thought church people are supposed to be perfect. I thought they were love supposed to be perfect. How come they talk like that? How come they are like that? They behave like that. How come they're complaining? You know, so many years ago before we started Zoe Conference, Pastor Kang and I were sort of going on as, I guess if you call it internship, we were sort of visiting other meetings, and she and I attended as candidates, and like we were like spies. We were like Joe Schmo, yeah, and Jane Schmo. That's what how we went, and she got sick. Pastor Kang got sick. Talk about party pooper. She got sick. So I'm like, gotta go, and then she's like, I can't go. I'm like, and then they're coming knocking on the door. You gotta go. Come down. Now we're starting the meeting. Go. I said, no, I can't go. But they were smiling and they're so nice and so, you know, just they're like Mother Teresa everywhere. They're like smiling, oh, I hug everybody, right? And then coming back down after 4 days, we were in the same van as the team members. This is where they went wrong. They seated us with the team members, and we were like tired because it was in California with time difference, and we were exhausted. And sitting there, and we start to hear what they're saying. The team members were serving in the thing, and they were all smiles and really like giving and loving. And they're like, you know, so-and-so was doing this. Yeah, I couldn't stand it. Why does he always do that? He thinks he's such a big shot. Yeah, he told me what to do. Oh my God, I'm so mad. And we're like, what? So, oh, all that smile was not real. It was fake. So then we realized, like, they were really nice. But guess what? They were humans too. I mean, of course, I'm not saying that we're not humans, but there are people hearing. And again, I'm not saying let's pretend until we go home, but that loving has to really come from within. This is the challenge we have. Because if we know that we have received the love of God, say amen. In Christ Jesus, through his greatest sacrifice, we have received the love of God that is perfect and everlasting. Amen. Then we ought to love one another, as Ephesians 5:29-30 says, and feed and care for. It says, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So we must care and feed for our old brothers, that we do not complain, that we do it willingly, and we do not favor. We do not favor. The hands, the mouth, the eyes can be your favorite part because this is the most visual, right? The most exposed. But doesn't mean that you're like, you pinky piggy toe, go back there. You're so ugly. All you do is, all I have to deal with is filing and things. So ugly. But doesn't mean that because you don't like it, you're going to cut it off. You can't cut off your toes. Right? It's like belly button. What does it do? All it does is collect lint, right? So I'm going to cut it out. You can't cut it out. It has to be this part of your body. So even if it may be inconvenient, not so great looking, and not so proud, doesn't give you pride in how ugly a certain part of your body looks or makes you feel, all the more you try to hide it or cover it up, make it look pretty, make it look healthier, get it to become stronger. That's what we do. So when we look at the body of Christ, we are to not favor, certainly. Even as a pastor, this is a challenge. Somebody who is doing well, yeah, I mean, they're happy, they're easy to be with. The concept of easy to be with, right? Easy to be with, ear-to-ear smile. And then there's a troublemaker member coming. Where were you? Go over there. Go over there. It's your turn now. Yeah, do it. Oh my God, you brought a newcomer. I'm talking about myself. I don't know about you guys. I'm talking about yourselves. I'm myself. So, like, I have to make sure that my smiling love goes to all. And all the more for teachers and group leaders. Same heart. What kind of heart is that? That's the Father's heart. The Father's heart. Even though there's always a black sheep, one or two, in the family, does not mean that the Father does not love or care for that black sheep child. The parent, in their right mind, with their right heart, loves all children, all of them, equally. To become mature means that I have the heart of the Father. And that even if that one child is the most challenging one in the room, under my roof, I need to care for that child to let him know, let her know that he's loved. That she is loved, that she is cared for. Not going after those who are easier to look after. They're doing a good job. Let them do a good job. But all your love and caring for them, meanwhile, they're rotting and becoming darker and darker. And like, nobody cares for me. Nobody cares for me. I know. I know. Some people are very challenging. Very, very difficult. All they say is negative. You say this like, yeah, but why did you say that? Yeah, you don't mean that. Let me go do some yoga and then I'll come back to you. Okay, so let's start again. The Lord loves you and you have great talent and God wants to use you. So let's, yeah. Not like, yeah, really? You know what? I've been waiting for this moment. I've been holding back all this time. Let's go in the corner of the building and let's just duke it out just once. And I will repent next week, okay? So let's do it. It's not going to work like that. So being loving and caring means to hold back when we have to. Hold back the tongue. As fellow brothers and sisters, we have to share the suffering and honor with brothers. As 1 Corinthians 12, 20, 26 says, that we are many parts but belonging to one body. There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Yes, somebody shows up with the party pooper face and everyone is having a good time in the regional group meeting. Like, ah, newcomer, yeah. And there's a, I know. I mean, as a leader, it's like, okay, why don't you go upstairs and don't come out until we are all done? Sometimes we want to say, I know that. But can we say that? Can we show that? I can't. Because my Father in heaven, who is our Father in heaven, loves him too. Loves him too. He does not want that soul to become lost. Think about the price he paid. The sacrifice that involved for him to make that soul his child. And for me to say, oh, I'm running out of patience with this child. I just want to disown him, cut him off, and deal with the easier kids. I would not be the faithful servant, faithful older brother, older sister that I ought to be as a leader. Church is where we should be practicing this, where we are sharing the Father's love that is unconditional, that we do not neglect the brothers and sisters in need. So you get so busy with the babies. Yeah, babies are always demanding your attention. So newcomers, that's true. So that's why we pour. And if you're a mature member, then you have to look at it as, oh, mama and papa has a baby to look after. So that's why I need to help out too. Not constantly saying me, 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 me. It takes both. So it's not to constantly look at oneself. This is my, these are my needs. But now it's time for me to carry it out. What are the needs of my brothers? Why are they suffering? What can I do to help? And my brother's suffering, has no food to eat, no place to go to. Then it's time for me to open up my bank account, open up my pocket, open up my doors. I know this is so hard, and I pray, and I'm speaking to you with such a heavy heart because I am not a perfect abider. I am not a perfect brother either. This is a burden, huge burden. It is not to drop some coins to the beggar on the street and be like, I feel good, I'm a good person, I helped out. It's not that. Yeah, you do that too, but you have to look after one another. Remember fellow Israelite? How their bond is so strong to this day? Fellow Christian, fellow brothers and sisters of the Church of Jesus to which you belong. We belong. We need to look after one another. Not shalom, good luck, and not caring about what's going on in their home. Are they in need? Are they having food on their table? They've been out of job for months and months. Do they have any money? Do they have any need? Do they have food? What can I do to help? What can I encourage the other brothers and sisters to help? So this is to understand that the love of God has to be practiced and carried out in this way, in the body of Christ, in the church. For we have one day waiting for us where we long to enter his house, the kingdom of the beloved. So we do not slander or speak against another. We bear with each other instead. Even if we're difficult to be with, we infinitely forgive each other. Not to say, oh, you stepped on my foot, so I'm going to step on you. You talk badly about me, so now it's time for me to get back at you. Where I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Pastor, please do not put me in the same group as these people. Yes, we get such requests time to time. And it pains us. It pains us. Why can't the brothers love each other in spite of our differences? Our common bond is stronger and greater. And that is through the greatest sacrifice of our Lord Yeshua, our Father in heaven. We share one blood, one name. One house, one church, one Father. And one house, one home is waiting for us in heaven. That's the Father's house in heaven. Until then, we ought to look after one another. And when you hear somebody saying something negative, and certainly there's difference when the leader talks out of concern for someone, we have to be careful, but that you don't translate that, you don't carry that word carelessly to your members who are not ready. That's where the mishap happens. And that communication, because it's all words, right? Because we're not, I mean, rarely do we really hit each other. But it's the words that attack. We have to be very careful. Very careful how we say. Even out of concern, we don't make talk out of it. That it should be in strict confidentiality, in the utmost respect for that soul. Not like, oh yeah, I'm really, really worried about it. Did you hear that? Yeah, you really, that the whole, becomes the whole talk of town. Then the person will never come back. They will not likely to stay. They will not be staying. So even as you're concerned, bite your tongue. But also, even if it's a difficult thing to say, with a lot of prayer, with heavy heart, with the greatest love, you need to confront your member when they need to be corrected. This is a leader's job. This is a leader's challenge. That we pray fast and all that we can so that this word can carry this with the same intent, right intent, that they accept it with humble heart, that it's productive, that they take it to the heart and they carry it out. For that, we need a lot of thinking, a lot of prayer, that we don't just slip of a tongue, lose that soul. What the Father wants to see is his children love one another, edifying the body of Christ, to build it up to mature like Christ, so in that day we can be welcomed in his house. Amen. Let's pray. Do you know that you have received the love of God? The difference between heaven and hell is the difference of knowing, experiencing the love of God or not. If you have not received the love of God and you do not know it, your path is to hell. But if you truly know that you have been saved from death to life through the greatest sacrifice of Yeshua, and through that sacrifice, through that precious blood, you know and experience the love of God, then you ought to be changed, carried from death to life. But not just through that, but of the rest of our lives, we ought to carry this love of God and practice it in the body of Christ. As we reflect right now, all we have, if you're like me, is embarrassment and shame and a sorry heart, sorry tongue, sorry mind. I'm just sorry, so sorry that I just cannot be this good vessel of his love. What is wrong with me? I'm so limited. So helpless. Yeshua, our Father in heaven, help me and help us all. Let's raise our hands with this desperate heart and call him Father.